We pray. Lord Jesus, the culture that worships money, we pray that you would have your hearts and your mind, your wisdom, and your joy that comes simply from being found in you, being in fellowship with the Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you're wondering why we talk so much about money, Jesus talks more about money and wealth than anything else besides the kingdom of God. What's ironic about that is when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he often uses examples of money. So we understand. So you kind of get the point that maybe this is something that can hinder our Christian walk and that we need to pay attention to, right? And of course, you also see as we look through the Bible, the example of history, that money is often a thing that trips up the people of God, as we learn about in our Old Testament reading of Amos, right? That what was going on is really that Israel was at the height of their wealth and prosperity, and what their downfall was, they took that to mean that that was their also spiritual standing. They thought just because they had tons of money and were so prosperous, but then that meant that also they were spiritually mature and prosperous. But as we hear in Amos, they had a rude awakening through the prophet Amos, and unfortunately did not repent and ended up going to exile and taken over by the Assyrians. And so we can learn from their example. We don't have to end up the way that they did. So I want to start with an exercise. you probably know the answer. But now, if I were to show you these two pictures, which one do you think would be the rich man? The one on the right or the one on the left? Anybody think the one on the left would be the rich man? If I were to show these pictures? Oh, they don't want to vote, though, because you know what I'm going to do, right? And the one on the right, do you think that this would be the rich man? Anybody? Shake your head. Well, they don't want to go, right? Most people, I think, if they were given these two pictures, would say, huh, this guy, this is a rich man, right? He's got cash falling down from the sky so much that he's got to put up an umbrella to stop all the money from taking him over, right? Getting washed away in the flood of money. And this guy here, he's like, he's eating a crust of bread. You probably can't see very well. But doesn't really look that strong. He kind of looks very old and looks like he's been through a lot. Doesn't have very good clothes on. And so, I don't know if anybody were to call this guy rich. Doesn't really make sense, does it? The stark contrast that we get in our gospel reading is you have a super rich man, the wealthiest of the wealthy, a guy who's dressed in purple and fine linen. So these things weren't like a t-shirt you could get at Walmart. This was like going to the tuxedo shop and using that as your everyday clothing. And to go along with that, it says he feasted every day sumptuously. So he didn't just have food, he had a feast every day, of fine food and wine. All right, and then, well, the poor man, what did he eat? All scraps. Maybe he forgot me. Called Lazarus. He's so poor, he can't go to the gate of the rich man to stand outside to hope that maybe he could get something that fell from his table or maybe some kind of leftovers so that he could live and face another day. When the rich man had all the medical care that he needed, so he was able to look very healthy again. Well, the poor man, he had to deal with all these sores on his body, whatever that would have been. It was so bad that the dogs were his doctors. The dogs had to come and lick the sores that had infected his body. It's all the help that he could get. So just hearing that story alone, I think it would be pretty obvious that this guy is a rich man, right? The guy who's feasting sumptuously, who has fine linen and clothing, has a big house, has even a huge gate to keep out unwanted guests, right? But what happens often is in parables of Jesus is that you have a surprise. You probably can guess what the surprise is. The rich man turns out to be the poor man. And the poor man turns out to be rich. And how do we know this? Well, we fast forward to the end of their life. And is it ironic that as much as death can get us to think about what's really important and what's really valuable, yet our culture tries to get us to ignore and not think about this at all, right? It's always trying to be a focus on what you can get now and your health now. Or maybe even if you get cancer, it's always like, oh, well, what can I do to get better? What can I do to get those extra 5 or 10 years? Now rejoice and be good again, right? But Jesus knows this isn't going to save us. He knows that's not going to really give us life. He knows what's going to happen in the future if we live our lives pursuing money. We end up with nothing. Because money is not going to help us when we die. It's not going to help us when we stand before God on Judgment Day. It's not going to, we're not going to be able to pay God off, give him $1 million. As the rich man tries to beg Abraham, you know, well, do this for me, you know. It doesn't work. So what God's doing is he's giving us a picture of where true riches are found. Lest we fall into the same trap. And when we die, we have no, there's no option, right? There's no turning back. So how much more do we need to hear the word of God now? Before it's too late. Well, one of these things that also happens as we read this story is it goes against this idea, too, of the prosperity gospel. It's called that God is simply there to bless us and give us all that we need or want and all of our health and all of our wants. And if he doesn't do that, that means that we are not being faithful and that we are not being good Christians. So what we need to do is we need to repent so that God can give us more wealth and health. But you see, this parable goes directly against that. You have a guy who is incredibly wealthy, you have the Israelites who are incredibly wealthy, and it turns out they were spiritually dead. They didn't get it because they're using their wealth as an excuse to not depend on God. Did not see that they needed God. Instead, they looked to their riches and thought, oh, this is all I need. Right? But the reverse of this, I think, is the comforting part. Because while our riches aren't they're not a litmus test of how spiritually mature we are, But they also don't mean that we're automatically evil. It's not like if we have money, we're automatically bound for Hades. And it's also not true if we're poor that we're automatically going to believe in Christ. It's not an indicator. But clearly it's something that we can fall into when we have money. So we tend to put our trust in that and use that as our measure of spiritual maturity. But you see, it's also not true that when we don't have as much as other people, when we don't get the health care that we want, when we don't get the healing that we want, when our loved ones don't survive, that does not mean that God has forsaken us. It does not mean that God does not love us. That does not mean that God does not still possess us. As you see here in this example of Lazarus, if you were Lazarus, would you still believe in God? God has given you this for our life? It would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Because we live with this mentality that God, oh, I deserve this, don't I, God? Because I'm so good, right? And when really we believe as Christians that we really deserve crucifixion, we deserve eternal punishment for all of our sins against God, all the ways that we fear and love and trust in everything else but God, and go the other way instead of listening to the voice of God. God is a just judge. That is what He would give us. That is what He would give us. But you see, there's really no indicator of and how mature we are. It's not like God looks ahead and says, oh, you're going to be a really faithful person, so I'm going to make you born in America where there's a lot of money. It's not really how it works. Or you're going to be really evil, so you're going to be born in Africa where there's civil war and you might not live past the age of 10. Right? It's not how it works. We don't know why we have so much and why others have so little. The question is, what are we going to do with what God has given to us? And where are our hearts trusting? Are they trusting in our wealth? Are they trusting in God? John Nunes, the speaker, he was the former president of Lutheran World Relief. He calls the American condition the American flu disease. I've heard of all the different flus. But he called it the American flu disease of prosperity, that it's a contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulted from the dogged pursuit of more. You guys catch all that? The contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, and anxiety and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. So we get so wrapped up in being this guy, or this woman, whatever, that we end up thinking this is what life is all about, and that we gotta look like the other people that are like this. And what it does is create a lot of anxiety, creates a lot of fear, creates a lot of things in our life that we don't need to be burdened with. And it steals the joy of simply rejoicing that we're children of God and that we have so much more already in Christ that will never be taken away from us. Not even when we die. In fact, when we die, we will know the fullness of it. And we will know without any more doubts that this really is where true riches are found. I recently talked, ironically, it's amazing how things happen in the other week of when you're looking at something in the Bible, but recently talked to my friend. He was saying that his dad was kind of going through this very problem, that he had kind of lived a long time with lots of money and, you know, able to be pretty healthy. And I didn't really realize it, but I guess for the longest time he was taking it as an indication of, well, I must be pretty faithful and that's why God is blessing me so much. But now what has happened is he's had really bad skin cancer. And he doesn't, and it doesn't look like there's going to be any healing. It's going to look like it's going to take a lot of surgeries just to fix it. So what he's been doing is he's been going around confessing all of his sins to everybody, trying to figure out which sin it is that's preventing God from blessing him and making him healthy. And it's not working. He still has the skin cancer. And I'm not making this up, right? Now he's praying really hard for healing. And since he's not getting the healing, he believes that God sees that he doesn't have enough faith. And that's why he's not being healed. And now here's the danger, really. Because now he's having thoughts of suicide, he's having thoughts of depression. Because he doesn't feel that God loves him anymore. He doesn't feel that God cares for him anymore because of he's not like this anymore. So it happens when we place our trust and our wealth and use it as an indicator of God's love for us. It's simply not the way it works with God. We use something else to know the love of God. It's called the cross. Because it's on that cross where Jesus became poor. He gave up everything. He said, you owe a debt that you can't pay, so I'm going to pay a debt I don't owe. I'm going to go to the cross and take the punishment for all of your sins. The punishment you deserve. And I'm going to go there by becoming human and taking your place on the cross. And suffering and dying so that your debt would be fully paid. So that you don't have to live a life wandering, am I good enough? Do I just need a little bit more? And then I'll have joy, I'll have that peace that I'm looking for. Or does God love me? I don't know. I'm not really that healthy. I'm not really don't have as much money as those other people. Does God really love me? Jesus tells us, now you can know for certain. Not by what you have, not by what is going on in your life, the lives of other people, but simply by knowing what I've done for you on the cross. Where I poured out everything, even my very life, so that you would have eternal life and riches and a relationship with me. That's the source of our joy, our brothers and sisters. It's not how much we have. It's who has us. The other part of this story or parable is how easy it is for us to neglect those poor that are around us. It's not simply a spiritual example that we're rich in Christ. But God is one who reaches out to the poor in spirit, spiritually poor, and to those who are physically poor. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick. He comforted the lonely and those in distress. And it's a tangible reminder of the love of God. And that God cares about the brokenness and the suffering in the world, because that's why he came, so that one day it would all be gone. And that we'd be rightly restored to relationship with him and relationship with everyone else. There'd be no more coveting, there'd be no more suffering, there'd be no more sickness. It would simply be the will of God and the love of God. And so as this church, where his hands and feet is reached out, so that people know there's a God out there who cares about them and loves them and gives them riches that the world can't give. And I think a good conviction for us is to look at Luther's fifth commandment explanation and how he talks about, the fifth commandment? That's the first test, right? You shall not kill. You shall not murder. Right? It's pretty easy to hear that and say, I haven't shot or stabbed anyone, so I'm good, right? But not only that, but also what we don't do is part of the commandments, right? So it's not just that we haven't shot anybody, but what haven't we done to help those who are sick? What haven't we done to help those who are poor, right? Luther says, well, you may not have drowned someone, but if someone was drowning and you didn't do anything about it, it's the same thing. And I think this rich man in the parable probably was a good religious man. He calls Abraham Father Abraham. You get the sense that he probably was a Jew. Maybe even went to the synagogue. Right? We can say the same thing. Well, I go to church, I was baptized and confirmed, I was, got my membership certificate. That means I'm spiritually mature, right? That means I'm good. That's not it. God doesn't look at our appearance, he looks at our hearts. Joy is to know them. He gives us a relationship. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us the power to turn away from all those things. To trust in him, to seek those riches that can't fade or be destroyed. So he gives us the power to reach out to those poor people, literally poor people, in body and soul, who are around us. Question is, who is the Lazarus that God has placed in your life right now? Who is that poor person or needy person? Maybe it's your neighbor. I know I just have a blind lady who lives in underneath me. Maybe it's a poor or needy person that you don't want to associate with. It would be better to just leave them at the gate and have nothing to do with them. But you see, that's not what it means to be in Christ. It means that we reach out to the poor and the neglected. Because that is what Christ does. Physically and spiritually. There was a story of a guy who drove a fancy sports car, I think it was a Corvette. He always drove it through a poor neighborhood. And one day, there was a poor guy who got so frustrated that he took a brick and chucked it right at the car. Did a big dent in his car, and he was pulled over and he got hopped in that. He's like, what are you doing? You just ruined my car. And I was like, that's what it takes for you to stop and think. For you to help the poor. You know what? Later, he decided not to fix the car, but to leave the dent there as a reminder that he needed to reach out to the poor. So maybe we're waiting for God to do a miracle in our lives, maybe we're waiting for him to heal us miraculously, maybe he will, or give us more money, or bless us in whatever way we think. But really, we don't have to wait for that. God's already given us all that we need in his death and his resurrection. Because even when he was poor on the cross, he rose from the dead. Even when he looked like he was the poorest of the poor and left for dead, he was eternally rich. Because he's the Lord. And he has life and riches that never fade or go away. We have something better than a miracle or piles of money. We have the Word of God. The prophets, Moses, and the New Testament. And tell us the story of a God who reached out to us when we were poor, when we were sinners, to make us eternally rich. Now, my brothers and sisters, is all that we need to know that we're loved and that we are rich. And that is what frees us to go out to the poor and to share with them the riches materially and the riches that we have in Christ. And it's his name that we pray. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we've been doing, you just take a moment to write down or think about what God is giving you to do or believe as a result of hearing his word. What's God giving you to do or to believe? We'll just take 30 seconds.